Father, we just come together as your people this morning. We come together united as one spirit, and we pray that you'd speak into our hearts. Shine your light into our lives. Reveal those parts of our lives that need to be changed and transformed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, families are an incredible gift of God. And most people, when they're born into this world, become united with a group of people, you know, who are their family. And they stay together in thick and thin. And that's because they have this common blood that unites them together. So on my father's side of the family, my grandmother, well, she acted almost as a kind of matriarch. And she sort of created these different times when we would be together as one family. And so on holidays, she would cook these large, meals, and then we would all gather together around this long table that would be perfectly decorated, of course. And she always sat at the end of the table, and we'd all gather around, and all eyes were upon her. You know, she would tell us when to eat. She would tell us when we're done, it was time to clean up. And she'd even kind of lead us in the conversations of things that we would talk about. And what I thought was so interesting about my grandmother is that, you know, she always had stories to tell. And she would take the most mundane things and just transform them into the most, you know, interesting and engrossing, you know, kind of conversations. You know, and as a kid, I was really just kind of mesmerized by her and how everyone galvanized around her. Well, as disciples of Jesus, we're part of a family too. A family that we're not united by blood or even a common interest, but we're united through our fellowship with Christ. And the Apostle John understood how important that this fellowship was. And he taught his readers how they could enter into a deeper fellowship, both with the Lord and in their communion with one another. Now, last Sunday, I began a series called Love Perfected, using the first letter to the Gospel of the first letter to John. And we saw there that perfected love means we must be born again. You know, we must be born again as God's people. And today we're going to look at another aspect of perfected love. That is our family connectedness, our fellowship with God. So turn your Bibles to 1 John. And this week we are going to start with chapter 1. And we're going to look at chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, and we're going to go on to chapter 2, verse 11. So we're going to be looking at two different chapters, at least a portion of them, beginning at verse 6 of chapter 1, and then continuing through the 11th verse of chapter 2. So in this passage, John is addressing the communal aspect of love, of fellowship. And this word fellowship appears 26 times in the New Testament, and three of those are found in John's short letter. Now, the Greek word, koinonia, means to share with someone in something or to participate in a close harmonious bond. Fellowship is a living bond that undergirds so much of Christian life. And it's more than friendship. It's a spiritual union, and you see it when Jesus intentionally gathered around him a group of guys that he was going to invest in, he was going to invest their life in. That was fellowship. And you see it when Jesus gives the commandment to love one another even as he loved them in John chapter 13. You see it in the early church when the community would gather together to pray, study, and share a meal together. You see it as Paul gathers around him brothers and sisters who would travel with him during his missionary journeys. So at the heart of Christianity is a communal faith. It's a communal faith. It's, you know, Christianity is not a God in me religion. It's not a religion that we practice by watching a live stream, but it's actually a religion. It's a relationship in which we live out together as one people. So being together is really important. That's what fellowship is all about. And that's why the earliest statements about the Christian faith was communal. So if you look at, for example, the Apostles' Creed, it emphatically states that Christians belong to a communion of saints. We are part of a family that encompasses all Christians from the very first Christians of the time of Jesus all the way into the present. We are united with them. And that extends then as well as to all the Christians that will come and become disciples of Jesus who are yet unborn. We are united with them in a communion of saints. So genuine fellowship leads to the building up of each other. Because we're in relationship with one another, we are being built up, we are being transformed in a way that we wouldn't be able to do on our own. In other words, it's our relationship with one another that helps to transform us and to make us more into the image of Christ. Now, the basis of this connectedness is a real union that we have with our Father in heaven and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why John says, if you look at the third verse of chapter 1, he says, our fellowship is with the Father, and it's with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is made possible through the gift of the Holy Spirit that now unites us as one body in him. Now, a fellowship with God and fellowship with our fellow saints constitutes a really important part of who we are. That fellowship that we have can either be hindered or it can be facilitated depending on how we live our lives. So look at in chapter 1, verse 6, John says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not participate in the truth. And then if you go to chapter 2, verse 9, he says something similar, that whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And the point that John wants to make is that darkness hinders fellowship. That if darkness is present, then you don't have genuine fellowship. Now for John, darkness is the moral and spiritual gloom that surrounds human existence. It's the realm of evil, deprived of God's presence and ruled by Satan. With the coming of Christ, that darkness has received a decisive setback and a weakening. And yet that darkness will continue. I mean, we know it's present, and it will until Jesus returns and he judges all things. Darkness destroys relationship. And every one of us know that, right? Darkness destroys relationship. So growing up, I remember how the intimacy, the bond between our family and our extended family when we gather together would be broken if darkness was present. If somebody had acted in a selfish way, if they had sought out their self-interest, it would have hurt the family in some way. So there were cases in my family of incest, there was deception, there was divorce, and these events dramatically impacted the solidarity of the family. And so when we gathered at my grandmother's house for these gatherings, there would be certain members who would avoid speaking to one another. There would be gossip that would be spoken. There would be those that would be crying, cowering in a corner crying, because brokenness, darkness had hurt the family in some way. And many times I was too young to know what was actually going on at these things. All I knew is that things didn't seem right because someone had done something wrong. And in the house of God, our fellowship is directly related to the kinds of lives we lead. So we don't live our lives in isolation. And this is what we have to understand as Christians. We don't live in isolation from one another. What you do, even in the secret of your home, behind closed doors, is impacting all of us. Did you know that? Because it impacts our fellowship. It impacts our ability to be able to gather together. One of the most important points that John makes in chapter 1 of this letter comes from verse 5. He says, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. You know, and I think that's hard for us at first glimpse to understand what he means by that. Because all of our lives are in some way tinged by darkness. Isn't that true? You know, even when we do something nice for somebody, you know, we can be easily filled with pride. You know, look at how good I am. Or we can do things out of selfish motives. But think about this. With God, there's no duplicity. There's no dishonesty. There's no deception. God has complete integrity. Complete integrity. He is always faithful, always true. God is light. And that's why darkness compromises fellowship with God. Light and darkness can't dwell together. In this passage, John seems to be alluding to something that has severely inhibited fellowship. Those who walk in darkness and may not be aware that they are doing so. Consider John's words in these verses. First in chapter 1, look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Or verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Or chapter 2, verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And so the apostle seems to be describing people who ostensibly appear to be in fellowship with God and with the saints in the church, but their lives point to something contrary to that. In each of these cases, darkness contrasts with the claim of the professing Christian. On the outside, you know, they're members of the church, but underneath, there's darkness. Darkness that maybe nobody else knows about. Others around them may be deceived, believing them to be genuine believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. And the worst part is they may have even deceived themselves because they don't know themselves well enough. But for whatever reason, they're unable to recognize their sin or they justify it in some way. In fact, the witness of the whole scriptures. You know, when you start, you know, looking at the scriptures, it just reveals a human tendency to think that we're right even as we do evil. Adam and Eve tried to shift the blame, you remember, evading their own guilt. Joseph's brothers believed that they were selling him into slavery, but it was justified. Aaron blamed the people when confronted about leading them into idolatry. Things became so bad in Israel that this is what Jeremiah says in chapter 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love it this way. They love the darkness so much that they weren't able to recognize the absence of light. When you've been in the darkness for a really long time, John concludes at the end of this, that you can no longer see. John says those in darkness don't know where they're going because the darkness has so blinded their eyes. You know, and the sad truth is that the Christian religion, you know, that's absent of genuine fellowship and love can easily foster the kind of darkness that John is talking about. Just consider this. In 1994, 1 million people were slaughtered in Rwanda. And by one reckoning, 70% of the Hutus and Tutsis who slaughtered each other were professing Christians. Darkness always compromises fellowship. So to facilitate genuine fellowship with one another, I mean, I think that's what we all want, isn't it? We want genuine fellowship. You know, so what's involved in doing that? Well, this is what John says in verse 7 of chapter 1. We must walk in the light as he is in the light. And the light of the truth of God, the light is the truth of God and the ways of God. You know, it's the purity of God. You know, that's what light is. And light just shines in the darkness. Now, the life of Jesus, I think, provides us an example of what walking in the light looks like. So walking in the light is not, okay, here's a rule book, and you follow that rule book. And as long as you follow that rule book, you're walking in the light. So it's not about rules at all. And I think we misunderstand that because, you know, we like to set up the rules and say, okay, if you do this, oh, you're not walking in the light today. That's not what it's about. It's not rules. But this is how Jesus describes his life in John chapter 5, verse 19. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So Jesus is describing a moment by moment, day by day relationship with the Father. And as he walks with the Lord reveals things to him. The Father revealed things to him. And those are the things that he would do. For Jesus, obedience is not distinct from relationship. The two go hand in hand. To walk in the light is to live our lives abiding in the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit reveals things to us, we do those things. And so for John, love and obedience go hand in hand. We see this clearly in chapter 2, verse 5, when John writes, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Now, walking in the light doesn't mean you have to be perfect. And if that's the message you've taken, then John wants to be clear that that's not what he's saying. He's not saying we need to be like God. But it does mean that we have to be honest with ourselves and honest with one another. We really have to know ourselves. We have to be self-reflective enough to know ourselves, to know our shortcomings. If we're not, we're going to walk in darkness inadvertently because we just, you know, we're just walking blindly in life. And so we have to be self-reflective people. We have to know, you know, when we've done wrong, we have to know what's really going on in our hearts. When we sin against God or against our brothers and sisters, which we will do, you know, John himself is saying, you know, you're lying if you think that you can, that you're now above sin. We must recognize it and confess it immediately. So to hide sin either from ourselves or from others is to be living in darkness. And so what John is saying, bring those sins into the light. Don't keep them hidden. So in the first verse of chapter 2, John wants to encourage his readers to be honest about their sins. And the reason we can be honest and not be afraid is because he says, we have an advocate who appears before the Father on our behalf, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2, he says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And that means that Christ, through his crucifixion, has paid for our sins and removed the guilt that we would otherwise have. You know, when we confess our sins, we're laying before the cross, the things that we've done wrong, believing that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for us to atone for and to cover our sins. So we don't need to let sin rule our lives anymore. And there's no limit. You know, he's not saying, well, there's a limit. You have five sins and that's it. He's not saying that. There's no limit. You can go before the Lord continuously whenever the Lord reveals something to you. But sometimes it's harder to confess sins that we've committed against, well, our fellow brothers and sisters, against other people, especially if we know our actions are going to create anger or hurt. You know, so right out of high school, right out of college, I was a high school teacher in Africa. I was a Peace Corps volunteer. And I taught actually every grade, freshman all the way to seniors. And in addition to teaching, I was responsible for the library. And so the principal gave me the key. I was responsible for maintaining that. And several times a week, I would open the library for the kids so that they can come and use the library. Well, one day, I was just out with some of my friends. We went swimming. And I had forgotten that I had my keys in my pockets. I dived into the water, and guess what? The keys went tumbling down into the water. And immediately, when I noticed that they were gone, the first thing I thought of was, oh my goodness, my principal. He's going to be furious with me. So I spent then hours looking for this key, because I knew, I didn't know if there was even another key. And when I got back to school, I really tried to avoid my principal, because... And you have to remember, things in Africa, at least, you know, is not like things today. So he was known for being very angry, getting very angry, and he would hit the kids on a regular basis. That was part of the way. And it's Africa. Things work out differently there. So I didn't know what to expect. All I knew is that he was not going to be happy with what I did. Well, students kept coming to me saying, "Hey, when are we going to open the library? When are we going to open the library?" And well. But eventually I was like, okay, I now have to go talk to the principal about this. I can't let this, you know, continue on. So I set up an appointment with him, and I got together with him, and I just told him, look, I'm really sorry. I was really irresponsible. You know, this is what happened. I lost the key, and I apologized to him. And the good news is he didn't get as angry as I thought he was going to get. He was clearly disappointed. But the good news is that after that, by bringing it into the light, you know, I could look him in the eye after that. You know, relationship had been restored. There was nothing, you know, hidden from him anymore. And that's what we have to strive for, that we don't want to keep deception and lies that hinder relationship. And so while we must be prepared to confess our sins, we also must be ready to forgive those that hurt us. You know, fellowship is broken when we harbor hurt and resentment. You know, so part of this may be actually going to people and saying, you've hurt me. You know, especially if relationship is strained and they haven't come to apologize to you. You want to restore things. You don't want there to be any barrier between you and the relationship with anyone else. To walk in the light is to know yourself so well that when you've done wrong, or when you've hurt another, that you immediately try to make amends for that. And I understand sometimes forgiveness takes a while, especially if it's a major thing. But that's what we're striving for. We're striving so that any sort of thing that inhibits fellowship would be broken. We have fellowship with one another when we walk in the light. Not the light of perfection, because we won't have perfection this side of eternity. But the light of honesty and truth, the light that really allows the God's light to shine in our lives. There's no greater gift that God has given us than fellowship that we enjoy together as God people. You know, and that's because we're one in Christ. Together, we'll become all that God wants us to be when we have genuine fellowship with one another. And in fact, you know, we talk about renewal of our church. It's when we can have genuine fellowship with one another, you know, a genuine love for one another, you know, that the world will notice, that others will notice, and they'll want to be a part of this because it's just not found in the world anymore. God's love is being perfected in us. So what is it that inhibits your fellowship with him? Let's pray. Lord, as we come this morning, we just invite you to shine your light in us, Lord. John really challenges us to see our lives as they really are, without the masks, without the pretending, without the without anything that would create barriers between us and other people. And so, Lord, we just invite you to shine that light in our lives this morning. Reveal to us relationships that are not right in our life right now. Reveal to us ways in which we're living life in darkness that we may even be blind to right now. Let your light pierce through. And as the Lord shows you things, I just invite you to just confess those things to the Lord right now. And if the Lord is asking you to take steps to reach out to somebody that you've hurt, then just make a point of doing that. Or if he reveals hurt and pain that you have because of something somebody's done, then make a point of speaking to that person. Bring healing to this church, Lord. Forgive us our sins. Let your spotlight, your light shine in the deepest areas of our life, that there would be no darkness that would inhibit our fellowship. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.